Feels like I said good morning once. I'm going to say it again. Good morning again. You guys awake out there? Good morning. There we go. Sometimes we forget that God is standing with us in the battle, right? You know, we kind of go out there and we think, man, we got to do it all on our own. We got to do it just by ourselves. And I love that visual where it's like, you know, there's someone standing in the fire with me. That's reminiscent of, you know, the three guys that were thrown into that fiery furnace, and there was this fourth that appeared there with them. And usually what we do is when we're in situations that we don't have a way to get out of, we try to rationalize, like, well, we try to think, like, how am I going to get out of it by myself? And maybe as a last resort sometimes we're like, hey, God, you know, please save me, deliver me. And that should be our first thing, is, God, you're with me in that fire. You're with me in the battles. So thank you, youth. That was amazing. I love it. We should have kept going. We could have just did a whole praise and worship session, and I could have just saved the sermon for another time. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6. We are getting close to the end of Galatians. Before I say that, I have one announcement. I think that we had sent out a church hotline about Nate Miller. He has been in the hospital. I think he's still in the hospital right now. They're doing some testing on him. I don't know if they know exactly what's the matter. They think it's maybe an autoimmune thing. So if you can remember to think about Nate this week, just pray for him. I think he's been sick for about a couple weeks now, and it got to a point where he had to go to the hospital. And so just lift up Nate in your prayers this week, that the doctors would have guidance, that they would know what's wrong with him. Okay, so let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be reading the first 10 verses of Galatians 6. And the theme or the title of my message is Don't Give Up. And as I was just maybe give you a little recap, we've talked about, you know, Galatians 5. It's been this, you know, we talked about the works of the flesh and how these are indicators and how they can be indicators of how our life is going. Remember, we listed all these different sins that go off, and if we don't pay attention to the dashboard of our life and all these sins keep flashing off, and if we don't ask for repentance, if we don't ask God to forgive us of those sins, eventually they're going to lead to our downfall, and it's going to be really hard to live a truly productive Christian life if you have these besetting sins that are always kind of weighing you down and pulling you down. And then we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, how the antidote to all these sins of the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit. You have peace, joy, love, long-suffering, all these antidotes that actually fix the problem with this sin-filled life that is the works of the flesh. And now as we get into chapter 6, and it kind of feels like when I was studying through this, I was like, man, I could have like four different messages based off kind of the themes of chapter 6 here. But then there's also this kind of like underlying theme that I've noticed when I was kind of reading through these verses, that if you're living a life by the Spirit, chapter or verses 1 through 10 kind of give you, this shows how a Christian life or how a Christian lives a Spirit-filled life if you're walking in the Spirit. These are things that start to become evident in them. And we'll kind of read them, you know, bearing one another's burdens. We're going to be talking about, you know, restoring a brother back into the faith, the laws of sowing and reaping. There's a bunch of different things that are going to pop out here as we kind of work through this. So pay attention maybe to the kind of this underlying theme that's woven into these verses. I know they sound like they could be like, it's like Paul just gave these random principles that he's throwing here and there, but I do believe that they follow this kind of line of reasoning. If you have your Bibles, Galatians 6, 1 through 10, I'm going to read it out of the ESV. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Dear God, as we have read your word today, if we look at the words that Paul is writing to the Christians in Galatia, dear God, that we can take these words to heart, and that we can understand them, and not only just read these words, but that we can apply them to our hearts, that we can apply them to our everyday living, that we take them and that we use them in this fight against the evil powers that exist, against the works of the flesh. Just be with us. Have your Holy Spirit minister to us. Have it open our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So it starts out here as this call to restoration. And this can kind of get a little bit sticky because nobody likes to kind of have their sin called out, right? Like when we have these sins, we're kind of protective of our sins. Like if somebody says, hey, you know, you're messing up in this area, we kind of like, you know, who are you to tell me what to do, right? That's kind of our mentality a little bit. But it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. So you're supposed to bring this person back. Now notice when it's talking here, it's not talking about like some hardened sinner that is living outside of the church. It starts out by saying brothers. So, and I think we can say the word sisters as well. It's talking about people here in church. And it's kind of insinuating here that, you know what, as believers in Christ, we're going to mess up. You're not going to live this perfect sin-free life. You're going to mess up. There's going to be things that are going to happen in your life where you're going to regret doing. There's going to be sin that's going to pop up. We talked a little bit about instruction class today of insurance of salvation. And one of the ways that the Satan likes to like get a dig in at us and like to cause doubt in our assurance of salvation, he says, well, if you're a Christian, you should stop sinning. You're not gonna sin anymore. And that's not really true. I think we can still sin as a Christian. The problem is we can't keep living in that sin. We have to have victory over it. And that's where we need the body of Christ. That's where we show up at church, we show up in small group, we have this fellowship together, and we restore people that have committed sin. So, you know, we're gonna mess up. And the key word here is restore. You know, it's not something where it's ignored, excused, destroyed, but the goal is always restoration. And in the Greek, it's the word here is called kataritizo, and it means to put in order. So if something has been like disorder, it's chaotic. When you restore something, it's put back in order. I think, Logan, you had broken your foot, right? So Logan had broken his foot. And when you break something, it's out of order. There's been a separation. And so two bones are separated. When you restore that is when you realign that and put those bones back into place. I remember playing in a volleyball tournament one time out in Pennsylvania, and I broke my pointer finger. And if you look, my finger is crooked. I broke the finger. It was actually one of the first plays of the game. I had went up for a block and just snapped my finger back. So I took duct tape and I wrapped it around the second finger and I kept playing. Bad idea because now my finger is crooked because it was wrapped to the second finger. But what it goes to show you is that how you play something when you're restoring it, when you're bringing it back into correction, it's going to grow how you place it. And I had actually looked this up, you know, once something heals, when the break has been healing, it's going to be just as strong as the rest of the bone around it. In fact, there's kind of a scientific process that happens. When you break something, the calcium that is around the rest of the bones all come together where the break is and really they form this like really extra protective layer around it. So once that is healed, it's just as good as new. That bone that you have is just as good as new. So what we're doing is when somebody messes up at church, when there's a failure at church, we rally around those people and restore them back in. And I think that churches has struggled in the area of restoration. I think in general, sometimes we go to extremes. We have this tendency either to ignore the sin and we pretend that it doesn't exist. We say, you know what? We don't want to touch that. We don't want to go there. it's going to make us an unpopular church, or it's going to make you, it's going to make people awkward, or they're going to be embarrassed or whatever. But it doesn't help the person that is broken, right? You know, you're not going to heal that break if you don't address it. That's going to be a crooked finger, you know, because it wasn't healed correctly. Or the other thing is, maybe we get, you know, the other extreme, the other ditch that we can fall into is we react too harshly to it. You know, we criticize a person, we tear them down, we make them feel like an outcast. Maybe we gossip about it. Maybe we put this harsh judgment on them and they feel so completely worthless that they end up leaving because we take the other extreme, we take the other road. Paul gives a key word here. He said, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Isn't that a good word there, gentleness? It's that shows that humility. Because what can happen, and what happens a lot of times, you need to understand that you're no better than anybody else. You can mess up and screw up just like anybody else can. Yeah, I'm a preacher. I mess up all the time, okay? I can't sit here and point fingers at you guys. I can't sit here and point the finger without pointing it back at myself, because I mess up just as easy. I do the exact same things. And I think what happens is we can fall into this temptation. There's a couple things that can happen. We can either fall into the temptation of doing what that person is doing, or we can take this stance of pride and say, you know what? I would never do that. You know, that person cheated on his wife, or that person, like, you know, he was caught in this sin over here. He was looking at pornography, or this person was, you know, he's a drunk, or this person over here is doing that. And we kind of start to build up this level of pride in our life, and we're like, we'd never do anything like that. You know, we're above that. That's beneath us. You know, I think the sin of pride is worse than all that. I think it's worse than, like, any type of sin that you can list, because it was the sin that created the downfall of Lucifer. He was so proud, he was so lifted up, he said, look who I am, I'm going to be right next to God. And what happened? He got kicked out of heaven. Pride is one of the worst sins. And Paul actually takes a little bit of a subtle jab at the legalists here. He throws this warning back onto himself because he says, watch yourself in case you're tempted to do the very same thing that you're accusing someone else of doing. He said, you've got to be mindful. He said, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Don't think you're more prideful than someone else. Don't think that it can't happen to you. Because I think Satan's going to look at that and he's like, you know what, I'm going to bring you down as well. We have to be so careful. And so what we want to do is, in a spirit of love, in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of gentleness, we have to come alongside that person and say, hey, you know, I understand that you messed up. I understand that you're going through this tough time. How can I help you? Because I am just as human as you are. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I could be right in that same thing. So we have to be very, very careful with that. Legalism treats people who fall with contempt and condemnation, but Jesus treats them with love and gentleness. And I think a lot of these verses go back to the teaching of Jesus where it's love your neighbor as yourself. So then we're going to go into verse 2. It says, carry one another's burdens. For it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone, and it's talking anyone, it's not just talking specific people, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Look at how Paul ties these verses together. If someone is struggling under burden, we should come alongside them and help them. And Paul takes another jab a little bit at the legalists, and he says, you know what? It actually fulfills the law of Christ. Because remember, if you remember way back when I first started preaching about Galatians, the big thing here was that there was these Judaizers who were trying to get the Galatian church to submit to the law of Moses. They were saying, hey, you need to be circumcised, you need to eat kosher food, you need to do all this stuff. You need to come under the law. And Paul comes along here and says, you know what? You don't have to do that. Jesus actually fulfilled the law. The law that you have to come under is the law of Jesus. And what is that? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the law that he wanted them to come under. So Paul, he's always subtle. When Paul's writing, I think he's like, yeah, okay, I know how I'm gonna have a little bit of a subtle dig at them. But one thing is, you can't help someone if you're not willing to get really close to them. Do you know that? Like, I can't help someone from afar. I can't help someone that's over here. I have to actually get close to them. So I have this kind of an object lesson that I'm going to use. Zach, I'm going to call my son to the help with the object lesson. Over here, I have what I'm going to call is a burden. So if you want to go over there and grab it. And a burden, I was trying to like look at what defines a burden. And what I'm going to use is a burden is something that you cannot bear by yourself. Okay? So you want to take that, bring it over here. No, you take that off. Yeah, go ahead. So there's a lot of things in life that can become a burden to us. And if we look here, it's this heavy ice chest. Okay? Now, he's a pretty strong young kid, so he's bearing this burden pretty good. But if he's going to walk, you know, a couple miles with this, he's going to struggle. Okay? As strong as he is, he's going to struggle. So, Parker, why don't you jump up there and you grab the other side of that, and then let's have you walk kind of alongside each other. You grab a handle, and you walk. It makes the job a lot easier, right? Because what is Parker doing? He's coming alongside, he's bearing his burden. You can set that down now. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. Let's give him a hand. When you're a preacher's kid, you never know when you're going to get called on to use an object lesson. But what that gives is that there's this visual of, like, that is kind of an awkward, heavy thing. And a burden can be one of those things that, you know, that there's something that happens to us. So I'm going to give you some examples of things that are burdens. Like, it could be like a major financial crisis that you have in your life. You know, something came up unexpected. Maybe you have an injury, you couldn't work, and there's this financial crisis. Bearing someone's burden is what the church does. They come alongside, and they're like, you know what, we're going to help you with that. Maybe you're struggling with this chronic illness. Maybe there's something that, you know, there's a sickness that you have. What does the church do? We come alongside and we help bear that burden. Maybe you're a student dealing with, you know, academic pressure of trying to, you know, get this certain grade average. You know, maybe somebody comes alongside you and says, hey, you know, I'll help you study. I'll help you work. There's people that, you know, and this happens a bit to young people. I'm going to talk to young people a little bit, is trying to find their identity. You know, who am I? You know, I want to be a popular kid. I want to be, you know, I want to stand out. And sometimes, you know, you struggle to fit into society because you're finding your way. And if someone comes alongside you and said, you know what, your identity isn't in who you are or what you do, but your identity is in Christ. That's actually what your identity is. And so they come alongside you, help you bear that burden. Maybe people deal with depression. I know this time of year it's really gray outside and there's not a lot of sunshine, and it's kind of, you know, we're in this weird spot of, you know, February and March in Ohio, and it can feel really depressing. But, you know, somebody coming alongside you and just taking you out for coffee or maybe going out for dinner, just pouring into your life, and it can create a different mood within you. It's somebody coming alongside and bearing your burden. And there's people that struggle with specific sins. You know, maybe you're dealing with, like, this kind of sin that you just can't get out of. Maybe you're struggling with pornography. Maybe you're struggling with some kind of addiction like alcoholism or drugs, or maybe you're, you know, I don't know what your habit or addiction is, but somebody that can come alongside, and you have to get close to that person, because that person, you have to be able to trust them. When Parker and Zach were walking there, they had to be within close proximity, or else, you know, they couldn't be like, hey, Parker can't just say from the bench like, Zach, I'm going to help you, and just watch him walk back and forth with his burden. It doesn't work that way. You have to get close. And that's what church is all about. It's getting close and it's getting authentic. One of the things is I'm going to have to be vulnerable. I'm going to have to be willing to share with you what I'm going through. You're going to have to know that I'm dealing with depression. You're going to have to know that I'm dealing with some things that are not pleasant, that are not fun. If I'm struggling with this habit, I'm going to have to talk to you about it. And I think that's where small groups, that's where church family comes in. Because we're trying to be that person that bears one another's burdens. One of the things I talked about a little bit on our members meeting on Wednesday night is I want our church, I kind of set the vision for our church, I want our church to be a cruise ship, or a battleship, not a cruise ship. Because cruise ships are one of those, you know, it's like just party, it's all this fun, but a battleship's prepared for war. And a battleship has everything from, you know, they have the guns on it, they're ready for war, but they also have a place where if there's something that somebody's hurting, they have a place, there's an infirmary, there's places where you can heal, there's places that take care of you, there's places where you can find rest. And so that's what our church is, that's what I want our church to be. So aimed right at the enemy, helping these people who are hurting and sick, bearing one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ, and the law of Christ is loving your neighbor as yourself. For if anyone thinks he has something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. Avoid this feeling of self-deception by thinking you're superior. And this goes back to pride. Pride goes, you know what? I don't need anybody in my life. I can do it by myself. I'm just going to buckle down, and I'm gonna pick up that Pelican, you know, case, and I'm gonna just do it by myself because I'm tough and I'm strong and I can figure it out. Isn't it so much easier when a friend comes along and bears that with you and takes it with you? It is. You can pick that up and walk with it. One of the things that I think that's really, we get the word pride and we kind of mess it up. We think that pride is saying that I'm better than you. Okay? That's what we think pride is. But in reality, pride is simply saying, I'm more important than you are. I'm more important than you are because I'm thinking about myself. Paul is very specific in his wording. He says, if anyone thinks he is something, he is deceiving himself. And deception is an incredible scary thing because we actually don't know that we're deceived. We deceive ourselves. So Paul goes back into Philippians 2, 3, and 4. He says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Esteem's kind of a cool word there. It says to hold someone in high regard. And I think this is a really good model or blueprint for church. When you esteem, when I'm holding you in high regard, when I'm esteeming you, we're both, and you are esteeming me, we're both looking up at each other. We're not looking down at anyone. So I think that should be our model here at church. I esteem you, you esteem me, and we all look up to each other and we don't look down at anyone. Don't be deceived thinking you're something where you're nothing. And it's not talking nothing in the sense of worthlessness before God, because we are worth something. In God's eyes, we're his sons and we're his daughters. We have incredible value. But if we kind of superimpose and we start to feel that like we're better than people around us, if we feel we're more important, if we have that pride, that's where Satan gets in there and undermines us. So then it kind of goes down and it almost looks like Paul's contradicting himself, right? So he says in the first part of verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. And then the next one he says, for each will have to bear his own load. So what does that mean? Like, is Paul just like, you know, Paul spazzed out there for a second and just got his writing wrong, or what happened? Zach, I want you to go in there and in the igloo, there's something in there. Do you want to go in there and get it, open it up? I keep calling it an igloo. It's a pelican. I'd never buy an igloo. Yeah. So inside of there is a backpack. So do you want to put that backpack on? And it's something that you could probably walk around with for quite a while, right? You kind of can carry it, so maybe walk back and forth just to show people that you're, yep, turn around. It's like he feels like he's on a runway here. He's a model. Thank you. You can put that on, off. So I want you to get a little bit of a difference here. There's a difference between a burden and the load that we're carrying. So load is basically personal responsibility. So the load that we all have is, you know, maybe it's your job. You know, you're doing your job because that's what you do. That's what your job is. Maybe it's your family. You know, if you're a wife, you're a homemaker. There's certain things as a wife that you do that is your responsibility. That's your load to bear. Maybe, you know, I'm going to give you another example. When you buy a house, as a home buyer, you take on the responsibilities of paying for the mortgage, the utilities, all that kind of stuff. That's the load that you bear as a person. Now, the burden that can happen is if when your house floods or catches on fire, and then that creates a bigger picture, that's a bigger problem. So all of a sudden that load that you had of paying for the house becomes an incredible burden because your house is now burned. That's when people come around you and bear your burden. Does that make sense a little bit between the load and the burden? I think that's what Paul was trying to get at. So you'll all have to give account of what you did with your load, what your responsibilities are. A burden is something you can't do alone. A load is a backpack that you can carry, and a load is that personal thing. I was one time flying to Orlando, and there was this little family that was going down there, and they're all going to Disney World. And each one of the kids had their backpack because they're flying Frontier. And if you ever fly Frontier, they really suck when it comes to, like, luggage. and they make you stuff it in. And this poor little girl, she had an oversized pack, and she was trying to get it into where it fits so she can get on the Frontier line. And her brother, who was probably 14 or 15, he was helping her jam it in. And they did quite the job, but he was bearing her burden. Her backpack was her backpack to carry. She was going to carry that on the plane. But he also realized that with the joys of flying Frontier, there was an extra burden of making sure that fit into the packaging or into the little space that it was supposed to. So he came alongside of her and helped her bear that burden. He was being a good brother. I was like, good job, buddy. I'll help you stomp on it to get it down. So that was what he did. But he couldn't carry her backpack for her. He had his own backpack. He had to get it on the plane. So I hope I kind of make that clear about burdens versus loads. We all get it? We're all tracking with me? Perfect. Next, we come to sowing and reaping. This should have been a two-part message, I'm realizing. Sowing and reaping is one of those incredible principles that is found in the Bible that I really appreciate. And it's one of those ones where, if we go into verse 6 here, actually this can be a little bit awkward. It says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And that verse, Martin Luther actually talked about it. He said, it's kind of one of those things that you're supposed to pay or recompense people who are preaching the word of God. Because it says here, let the one who is taught the word, so I'm doing the teaching, you're doing the listening, let him share with the one who teaches. And I just want to give you a commendation as a congregation, as a people, that you guys are very generous when it comes to pastors here. I think Gaylord can mention this, Brian. You guys do an amazing job at making us feel well cared for and blessed throughout the year, not just on Pastor Appreciation Month, but throughout the year. You guys do a fantastic job, so I want to thank you for that. So there's this principle here in verse 7 that says, God is not mocked, you reap what you sow. And the Lord gives this principle in Scripture to serve as a warning and an encouragement. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And there's this principle in Scripture, and it's not spiritual karma. It's not like this karma thing where, you know, if you do good, you get good in return. If you do bad, you get bad in return. It's not really like that, because karma works a little different. Karma says you get what you deserve, okay? In the spiritual principle of sowing and reaping, it is actually more the natural consequences of life, okay? So if you're gonna touch a hot stove, your hand's going to get burned. It's kind of a natural response to that. Jump in a swimming pool, you're going to get wet. You know, it's kind of that type of thing. There's a sowing and reaping principle there. Or you make fun of a friend, or you tear down a friend long enough, eventually he's not going to be your friend just because you're not being nice to him. You're being cruel and mean to him. A good illustration actually is found in farming. How many farmers do we have here? Do we have any farmers here? We've got a couple here. So farmers can understand this principle really good, because sowing and reaping is a very farmer-type thing, or if you're a gardener or if you've planted anything. And I'm going to break it down just into three principles. I'll kind of speed through these here a little bit. As you reap what you sow, you always reap more than you sow, and then you usually reap later than you sow. So you tracking with me? So you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. So the first one is what we sow. The fact is, when we sow good things, we're going to get good things. Like, we reap what we sow. So, and it also applies to bad things. If you sow bad things, if there's bad principles that you're sowing, you know, if you're doing ungodly activities, you're into drug, alcohol abuse, maybe you neglect your family, you mistreat people, you're not kind, you're inconsiderate, you're probably going to get that type of thing back to you. You're going to get the consequences of living like that. You know, you can't sow wheat and expect to reap pineapples. It just doesn't happen. You know, there's two different seeds that go there. But we cannot sow disobedience to God and expect to reap his blessing. So if you're here today, it's because someone sowed the seed of salvation in your life. We're listening to the testimonies, and I think about everybody said, you know, they grew up in a Christian home. And so there were seeds that were planted in their life of knowing who God was, but not having a relationship or connection. And so over time, that seed started to grow, and that growing didn't just happen right away. We noticed it took some time. We reap more than we sow. So why do farmers plant the seed? If I put one seed in the ground, am I hoping for one seed back out? Not really, right? My dad used to plant canola seed, and canola, if you know, is just a tiny, tiny little seed. But the bush that grows, it's almost like a small tree. When it grows, it has these pods on it, and it can produce literally millions of different seeds. So what you're trying to do is you're trying to get increase. When a farmer plants, when Junior's back there planting, he's hoping to get a big crop. He's not doing a one-for-one comparison. So planting is you're trying to grow. And I think that's how church growth happens. You know, church, we put the word out there and church growth happens. The word is multiplied. The story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, he took bread, two fish, multiplied it, and the results were feeding of thousands of people. It's only what you put in the hands of Jesus that is multiplied. So it's what I give to him that can be multiplied. And we tend to reverse that a lot of times. We say, if God multiplies what I have, then I will give it away. If God multiplies it, then I'll give it away. But God says, give it away, and then I'm going to multiply it. There's a difference there, right? If you give your thing away, God's like, you know what, I'm going to multiply this. It's going to go crazy. Jesus used this picture of a sprouting seed to show that when we allow God's word to produce good things in us, the results will multiply. Matthew 13:23, it says, the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this man who hears the word understands it, he bears fruit and produces 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30. And the opposite can be true as well. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, it says, those who choose to sow the seeds of wickedness, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. So you can have both sides of the spectrum there. And then the last one is we reap later than we sow. And we live in this age where we like instantaneous gratification, right? I mean, if I'm planting something, I don't have time to wait around for it to grow. I want it to grow quick. And I remember Dad and I used to go out to the field once we had planted, and it was, you know, about 3 or 4 weeks later, and we're like, when's this stuff coming up? You know, did we set the seeder too deep? Did we set it not deep enough? I remember there was always this debate because Dad and I would argue about how low and high to set the seeder. And I was like, I think you should set it a little bit lower. He set it higher, and we'd fight about it. But we both had this thing as we wanted to see results. And sometimes results take some time, okay? There's some of us here that it can attribute to that. We've been struggling for a long time, and we're finally getting the results of the seeds that were planted maybe, you know, 10, 20, 30 years ago. But the seeds take time. I like diets that go really quick. I want to start eating salad tomorrow and lose 10 pounds on Monday or on Tuesday. You know, that's the kind of, I like that quick thing, right? Or I want to start lifting weights, and I want it to like show off in this really sweet abs and a buff body. That's what I want. But it takes time, and it takes this over time you have to do that. It's this long game that we're playing. Real change takes time to grow. Whatever a man sows, this will also reap. Sowing to the flesh leads to corruption. Sowing to the spirit leads to eternal life. And I want to wrap up with this here is, don't get weary in doing good. Don't get weary in sowing these good seeds. Don't get weary in doing this. Because it says, in due time, you're going to reap a harvest if you don't get weary. There's another translation that says, don't lose heart. In ancient times, lose heart was this translation, and it kind of had this idea of a woman in labor, where she was, you know, pushing and trying to get the baby to come, and she was almost like getting discouraged, it's not happening. The work is hard, it's painful. Women, you can attest to this. I cannot. I was just a cheerleader, and even then I was a bad one. This unfinished, unrewarded thing that can happen, but then all of a sudden there's all that gets washed away once you have the baby. It's there, it's this beautiful thing. But the end results are so much joy. So I want you to leave you with this encouragement. Stick it out, stay faithful. Press on, don't give up. One of the worst enemies of enthusiasm, or one of the worst enemies that we have, is we get tired of doing something good. You know, there's people that, millionaires get tired of their money, vacationers get tired of, you know, vacationing, almost, maybe. Kids get tired of toys. You know, how many toys do you buy? Kids get tired of it. And Christians seem to have this tendency to get tired of doing good. We have this tired of, like, you know what, maybe it's not worth it. I want us to leave here, remember, is like we need to bear each other's burdens. We have to go alongside people. We have to get close to people, get authentic with them. keep doing good. What we're sowing, we're going to reap. And so if you're sowing positive seeds, you're going to reap positive seeds, and you got to have patience. You got to wait for them to grow. So thank you guys for being attentive. Thank you for listening today. I want you to go out of here, sow those good seeds, find that person that you can be real and authentic with, that you can share personally with. That's something that you can say, like, you know what, I am struggling with this. This is something that's happening with me. Can you help me out with it? Because we have to be real and authentic. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, I just want to come before you again today and thank you so much for your word. And if there's somebody here that is struggling with addictions, if they're struggling with loneliness, depression, dear God, whatever they're struggling with, have a believer, having someone who is spiritual, find that person and come alongside them, help them carry that load. You made us for relationships. You made us as people that long to connect. And you didn't want us to do it alone. That's why you instituted the whole church. That's why you have people in a fellowship of believers. Thank you so much for your gift of your son. And we just pray a special blessing on the church here today, dear God. Just go with us. Give us this renewed sense of passion. Help us to reap or help us to sow and with this assurance that we're going to reap positive harvest, that we're going to share your word. We love you. We care for you, dear God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.